Praise the Lord. You may be seated. God bless you.
We give you praise. We give you glory. Lord, draw us and we will run after you. Draw us. Allow us to perceive of the sweet ointment that makes the virgins to love you. Precious Father, take all the praise. Take all the glory. In Jesus' precious name. Amen. Exodus 19. Last night, by drawing our attention to the cardinal essence of kingdom engagement and kingdom enterprise. Method of 19:4. Lord was speaking to his servant of his people. And it's remarkable to note that he drew his attention to the display of his power. And after drawing his attention to the display of his power, he made him understand that was not his effort for taking out the action he took in Egypt. The goal was not just the display of power. He said, you have seen, you have witnessed what I did unto the Egyptians and how I bear you on eagle's wings and brought you unto myself. You are not oblivious to the fact that I displayed my power and my excellence in working deliverance for you in Egypt. You saw the manifestation that was on display. In Exodus chapter 3, verse 20, the Bible reveals to us God speaking to Moses. He said, I will stretch my hand and I will strike Egypt with all of my signs and my wonders. He did not hold back in the display of his power in Egypt. He said, I will stretch my hand and I will strike Egypt with all of my signs and my wonders. In Exodus chapter 12, verse 12, the Lord went forward, told Moses, I will not only want power in my right hand. He said, tonight, myself will pass through Egypt. I will kill all the firstborn sons, and I will judge the gods of Egypt. The battle of Egypt was a battle of God. God stepped down and walked through Egypt himself in order to engender a deliverance to overcome captivity that lasted for 70 years. But he was speaking to Moses in Exodus 19, verse 4, and he said, the power was not the focus. He said, the reason I stretched my right hand, the reason I passed through Egypt, you don't know what it takes for God to step into a territory. Maybe in another time we do a study on the person of God, the things he does. When God began to talk to me about himself, he told me everything man and creation will ever know about him is just one star of over a billion stars. Because before he began creation, he is God. It's not creation that defines his essence. But everything you know about him is within the syllable of a creator. Before he became a creator, he was God. And when creation rolls away, he will still be God. That's why he's the one who was, is, and is to come. Everything we know, have heard, and have seen about God is what he uses to manifest to creation. There are many dimensions of God that we never manifested because they are not captured within creation. They are certain realms of God that creation cannot know. That's why when Mama was singing this morning, they said God is light and God dwells in light. In 1 John 1:7, 1 Timothy 6:16, he said God is light and God dwells in light. God does not dwell in heaven. God allows dimensions of his being to come into heaven. When Jesus resurrected, he said he ascended in Ephesians 4:10. Above all heavens, there is a realm where God dwells. It is in the realm of light that is unapproachable. And all of that dimension is still a part of God that is related to creation. There are many realms and realities of God that creation cannot interact with. If you visit creation with realms. Now, for this magnitude of being to walk into Egypt just to engender deliverance, it is beyond him showing his power. So what he was making Moses understand was, I didn't step out of my throne to walk through Egypt just to make you know I am powerful. There is something that bothers my heart beyond engendering power and manifesting glory. And he told him, that focus is the intimacy. He said, I brought you unto myself. The reason why I will not hold back anything, I will stretch my hands are not enough. I will come into Egypt myself, is because there is a hunger in my spirit for intimacy. I didn't display power just because I have power to show. I display power because I am obsessed about you. I want to suck you to within me. I want you to participate and to live within my realm. There is something that bothers me. It's for you to look upon me and be interacting with me until you become one like myself. And he went forth and he said yesterday, and he gave us to the ones. He said, it will be hearken to my voice and keep my covenant. And I told you the idea behind the covenant is not just to show you a way of life. The idea behind the covenant is an insurance policy for intimacy. Every covenant is an insurance policy for intimacy because God knows the ways of men. You know men fluctuate by emotions. Today you may feel like it, tomorrow you may not feel like it. Today you may journey, and tomorrow you may not choose to journey. So in order for you to be perpetually bound to him, he necessitates that that relationship is governed by covenant. And I gave us an illustration yesterday. You may love a woman with all your heart. God has no business with it. A woman may love you with all her heart. God has no business with you. God will become part of that equation when it is bound by covenant. If there is no covenant, there is no relationship. A spirit recognizes relationship only within the premise of the covenant. So because God was obsessed about man having intercourse with him, he did not only bring man to himself. Now, because he wanted that relationship to endure forever, he brought it into a covenant context. And to continually service that relationship, he gave man his voice. I told us, the voice of God does not just come for it to be heard. The voice of God is God's parameter for intimacy. And so in Genesis chapter 3 verse 9, the Bible said, in the cool of the day, the voice of God came walking in the garden. Adam was not just hearing. Adam was literally having intimacy with that voice. And that's why when Adam hid himself, he was still hearing the voice, but there was no intimacy. That means Adam was doing business with the voice of God beyond just hearing. Because when he hid himself from God, he was still hearing the voice. What it means is that when that voice comes, Adam does not just hear that voice. Adam enters that voice, mingles with that voice, looks upon that voice, sees that voice, becomes one with that voice. It is his interaction with that voice that causes him to continue to speak and to glow in Egypt. the powers that he exercised in Eden was a function of the depth of his intimacy with that voice. So everything about the voice of God and the covenants of God provokes and necessitates intimacy. And so when a man loses intimacy, he loses essence. When a man loses intimacy, he can still have time to enjoy. He can still have honor with men. He can still be doing a lot, but in the realm where it matters, he has no ground. He has lost value. So what gives essence and meaning to a man? It is the intimacy that he has with God. And that's why even at the end of time, he said, the bride and the groom says, come. It is always about intimacy. It's always about intercourse. It's always about oneness. So the body and the weight of priesthood is intimacy. Priesthood is not just prayer. Priesthood is a journey of intimacy. And so I began to give us an illustration with the tabernacle of old. I said, when you look at the portrait of that tabernacle, the gate is the four offices of Christ. Christ the Son of God, Christ the Servant of God, Christ the Savior of the world, and Christ the King. So everything you need is at the gate. When you come to the Lord, if it's a job you are looking for, you can get it at the gate. If it's health you are looking for, you can get it at the gate. If it's influence you are looking for, you can get it at the gate. Because every need of man is captured in Christ. And that's why he said, a virgin shall give birth, and the child will be the Savior of the world. So everything about man's salvation and man's need is allocated to the offices of Christ. So when a man only comes to God for things, he will stop at the gate and he will never know God. You can find a man doing great exploits, packing out crowds in auditoriums and in stadiums, but he doesn't know God. He has only known how to take advantage of an anointing, and on the strength of that anointing, he meets people's needs. Those are allocated to the gate. You can find a man who just comes to God, exercises faith, and takes a lot of things. He becomes wealthy and mighty, applying principles that he learned from the Christ. He will become great, but he will not know God. When you come close to that man, you will discover capture within his soul is vanity. This is why when you come close to the system that is built in the body of Christ today, you will find God there. It's always about towers. It's always about structure. God is not against big auditoriums. But I tell you many times, there is a vanity in the soul when those become pursuits of men, because you can get it at the gate. But just in case, like Abraham, you say it's not only what God gives or interested in, it is God himself that interested in. Then you begin the journey of priesthood. You begin to go deep with God. Thank God for the money. Thank God for the influence. But I want something deeper. This is what Abraham learned. And that is why, even after God gave him Isaac, God told him to come sacrifice Isaac. Abraham didn't think about it. He had known God. He had journeyed deep. There was a time when Abraham's greatest need and pursuit of God was because of a child. He said, I have no one to inherit all I have except this Eliezer of Damascus. When I die, who will take over from me? That was his body. God gave him Isaac. And now that he has received all he wanted from God, he found out he was inherited. And he began the real journey of the pursuit of God. And when God wanted to verify what was his priority, he told him to bring Isaac. It was never about his daughter. It was always about the point of completion that has been attained, whether God is his pursuit. Because God had already told him the negotiation of priesthood in Genesis 17. He said, I am your shield. I'm saying this so that we understand the things that truly matter. Because you can be a Christian for 30 years, but you have not started priesthood. And you say, God has blessed you. God has increased you. You will even think you are doing well on the strength of an anointing that you walk in, or on the strength of material things that you have. That's beautiful, but you have not begun to grow. Because you become relevant in this kingdom to the degree of the rod of your priesthood. Because it's a kingdom of priests. In 1 Peter chapter 2 verse 9, Peter reiterated it again. You are a chosen generation. I see all the patterns of the kingdoms of the world, but you are not like them. You are a royal priesthood. You are not like the world system. Your kingdom is a different kingdom. Until priesthood becomes the weight and the definition of your existence, you don't know why you are here. In Revelation chapter 1 verse 6, he said, giving thanks to him. Not him that made us apostles. It's him that made us kings and priests unto him. It's always about priesthood. When there is no priesthood, the aroma of your life will stink. The essence of your existence will be undermined. You will become corruption. When you are kept in the presence, you can't even have access. Until a man understands that God has an obsession, and the obsession of God is intimacy. God knows he has a million children, but he's looking for the ones that will go beyond what he has to offer and look for him. It was Pastor Hassan that brought out this picture when we were there. He said Moses could find God even in the dark. When God decides to come away from light and hide himself in the dark, in Exodus 20:21, he said, Moses stepped into the deep darkness where God was. This man has known the ways of God to a point that even when God decides to hide himself, he can find him. That is no longer a man. That has become a God. Because he has become one and come to God. And that's why I said, I will come to God. I can no longer hide away from him. You have understood the meaning of life, and you have developed value. Things to be watched. So I say, please don't continue to be continuous. And I say, when you begin this journey, many times the things you found at the gate, you take it away. Because it's a testing of your condition. That's why the moment you cross the gate, the first thing you need to do is to lay at the gate and water. Drop everything now on that altar. Stick to everything. If your pursuit is human, and if your generation, your generation, everything, God is out to be consumed. And that is all we need. As we serve God, we will be consumed. But the God is righteous. The God is human. And so when God was invented on the mission, as we serve God, we will be consumed. Connection with men, and God may demand those connections. That time you have influence in different quarters, God will demand it. If you want to come deeper, the path is narrow. I have to chisel you. That's what they call a living sacrifice. Every tendency within you that the devil can leech upon to make you a slave, he will cut it off. Every kind of lust, everything that is of flesh will be decimated. It's a journey of Golgotha. You will become bones to go forward. He will burn off and decimate every flesh from within you for you to be able to journey. Because every part of you, that flesh, can still find expression, is a gate for another spirit to enter. You know, the devil has many, many strategies. When the devil realizes that you have made God your all, He may not come to tell you to leave God. He will want to be part of it. That is Babylon, corruption. And because God doesn't want to give room to Babylon, he will decimate the flesh. Hope you know, when he came to Jesus, he wasn't against his fasting and prayers. Seek God with all your heart. I have no problem with it. But I want to have a harvest. So that in the day of your manifestation, the devil will have a harvest. When God wants to reveal you to your world, there will be anger. And through that anger, the devil will raise the harvest. There will be bitterness. Through that bitterness, the devil will raise the harvest. There will be insecurity. Because of insecurity, malice, backbiting will come in. And the great thing God wants to do, the devil will have a harvest. Because of that insecurity, God wants to empower you, and you say, no, we have to leave a legacy for our children. Because this thing, something has to be on ground. And instead of building God's kingdom, you start building Babel. All of those tendencies are pathways in the flesh. God will not let you go forward until he kills you. That's why the first sacrifice of a priest in the New Testament is the presenting of your body as a living sacrifice. And he called it a living sacrifice because he won't kill you first. You will be alive while he's cutting it off. He will be cutting it off. It's like the flight of the eagle. When the eagle matures and he wants to take off his wings, he will dive into the ocean, and as he clashes with the ocean, the feathers will scatter. The ones that don't remove, the eagle will use its beak and pull it out with blood. It's a kind of death, but you are alive when you are mortal. He will thistle you so that you will remember those scars, and the day will come when those scars will become your rank in the kingdom. It's a journey of priesthood. You can't pass this journey until God has become your obsession. That's why Paul said, I beat my body. I bring it under subjection. Sometimes you pass through the fire. The Lord puts his hand on you. It is heavy, but you can't run away. You are crying, but you are dying. And you will be there for many seasons. Many seasons. Until you come to a point where you have mastered how to abound at your base. Like Paul, you say, we are the circumcision that rejoices in Christ Jesus, having no confidence in the flesh. It's a journey of intimacy. It's not a Bible verse for you to quote. It's an experience that you must have. It's an experience that you must have. We are the circumcision. We worship God in the spirit. We rejoice only in Christ Jesus. We don't rejoice in an anointing. We don't rejoice in a manifestation. We don't rejoice in a team. We rejoice only in Christ Jesus. And because we have no confidence in the flesh anymore, Christ has become our all. That's the first sacrifice of a priest. All of that is still happening at the altar of sacrifice. You have not begun to journey. You are just at the first phase of the journey. The second sacrifice of a priest is in Hebrews 7:24 and 25. It says Jesus, even after he ascended, he continually brings the sacrifice of intercession. It's a body, the sacrifice of prayer. That a point will come when everything that comes out of you are the oracles of God. They are the oracles. You don't know how to say anything anymore but prayer. Your prayers will ascend. He said the prayers of the saints, they ascend to heaven as odors, and they are stored up in golden vials. I'm showing you why the value and the rank of our generation in the realm of God is reducing. The reason is because we pursue vanity. In the days of the apostles, if 12 men gather, they can take a city. But in our generation, even if 1,000 churches are in a territory, they can't take it. The Bible said, these be the men that turned their world upside down. They were talking about Paul and Barnabas. Two men enter a city, they turn it upside down. The Bible said, Philip went to Samaria. He preached Christ there. The city was full of joy. One man had the stature to take a city. If you know the number of churches that are in Lagos, you begin to meet. When you compare it to the corruption on the street from Monday to Saturday, you will wonder whether there are churches here. The reason is because our church now is a church of number, not a church of citizens. We don't have kingdom citizens, because kingdom citizens are priests. Our church is a church of number, not a church of citizens. In the days of the apostles, sometimes the whole city just gathered in a family, and four men in one family can bring that city under the government of God. How come we are many, but there is no rank? It's because our priorities are wrong. I tell you, if we say we will lock this door now and pray till tomorrow, many will faint. Because there's no priesthood. We know how to sleep. because we live for pleasure. And in 1 Timothy 5, 6, he says, he that liveth for pleasure is dead, even while he's walking. We want to restore the journey of intimacy. We will teach men the language of prayer. We will pray, or the prayer will become an essence. And as you journey deep in the path of prayer, and I'm telling you already, that is not, Lord, give me money. Lord, give me promotion. That is at the gate. The children that pray like that. Because actually, when you mature, you don't even pray for job. You command it. Everything you need is at the mercy of a decree. But when you begin the journey of prayer, prayer for you is about transformation. It's about transfiguration. It's about transubstantiation. That's why when Jesus was teaching them prayer below the mountain, he said, when you pray, say, Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. He was talking to crowd. When you talk to crowd, what they have is needs. But when he carried the three disciples to the mountaintop, the kind of prayer he taught them was different. He said, as he prayed, the fashion of his countenance was altered. His raiment began to glister. The prayer children pray is, Lord, give me things. But the prayer the mature pray is transformation, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his suffering. That kind of prayer is a travail. That's the kind of prayer that he was praying in Gethsemane. And he prayed until his sweat became like blood. It's not a prayer of I'm taking something. I want to prevail. I want to go through this. If it is thy will, let this cup pass me by. Yet not my will, but thine. It's a prayer of transiting from your will to his will. It's a prayer of migration, transfiguration from one level to another level. It is an advancement in immortality. That kind of prayer is not for me. It's a price that priests pay. And so sometimes you lie on your bed, and as you are praying, you hit a point in the spirit where you only begin to travail. And you are weeping and you are crying. There are no words anymore. The burdens of the Lord, the debts of the Lord, the marks of the Lord, the pains and the sufferings of God come upon you like a canopy. And in the place of prayer, you are only suffering with Christ. And you are weeping, and men don't understand what is going on. That is a prayer of wisdom. It is a sacrifice. But I tell you, many believers have never reached there. It's a journey of intimacy. That's why Paul said, the highest peak of the knowledge of God is not revelation. It is the fellowship of his suffering. In the journey of the knowing or the knowledge of God, you begin with revelation, that I may know him. And then you know the power of his resurrection. But for you to truly have the experience, you must have the fellowship of his suffering. The price and the sacrifice of a priest in prayer is to participate in the fellowship of his suffering. A time comes when you pray until the burdens of God rest upon you. You literally lose your breath. For those who have journeyed, they know what I'm saying. You will literally be gasping for air because the weight will be much. You will want to suffocate. And many times you beg him to help you. To help you, to help you. Sometimes you pray and the pains that men are feeling in other nations, God will put it on you. The terror. You begin to literally sense the terror that God feels when his children are in pain. And you don't know what is going on. It is the fellowship of his suffering. These are the prices we pay at the altar of sacrifice. All of that is to attain unto intimacy. And when you pay these prices and God begins to decimate the flesh, then you come to what we call the lava. That's where the priest washes. In the spirit, it is the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. God begins to pour his spirit upon you. I told you, because man is tripartite, spirit, soul, and body, man has different spiritual operations that provoke sensation in those three realms. When you live at the frequency of your flesh, what you will feel is pleasure. That is death in the spirit. When you live at the frequency of your soul, what you feel will be happiness. That means you are regulated by circumstance. That is death in the spirit. But when you live at the frequency of your spirit, what you feel is joy. And joy does not have regard for circumstances. Joy does not have regard for feeling. So what the Holy Ghost does in the lover is that it begins to fill you with joy. With joy. And that joy will become your new strength. Because in Nehemiah 8:10, he said, "The joy of the Lord is my strength." What is happening to you is that you are beginning to understand spiritual things. That a point will come where it looks as if things are not going wrong, but you are full of joy. And you are wondering what is going on. How come they brought the bad news? Yet I'm excited. Because you are no longer functioning at the flesh level. You are no longer functioning at the soulish level. You are now functioning at the level of your spirit. At this point, God can do business with you. And so God sucks you deeper. And then you come into the inner court, where you have the altar of shewbread and you have the menorah. But because we are talking about the seven lamps of fire, I will focus on the menorah. When you begin to interact with God deeply and it brings you to the menorah, there are three things that happen to you. The first thing that happens to you is that God will begin to unveil his light to you. God will begin to open you up. You know, in the outer court, you are illuminated by the sun. But when you come to the inner court, everywhere is dark. Only the menorah illuminates it. So what God does is that he exposes you to the first rays of his reality. And what that light does to you is that light changes you and makes you a light. That is the first layer of witness that every priest carries. Because the idea behind intimacy is that God wants you to become the God that your world sees. When he created man, he had created the angels. But when he wanted to create man, he wanted to replicate himself in the visible realm. So when you look upon man, you see him. That's why I said, let us make man in our own image, after our likeness, so that God hides in the spirit realm, but he sends man as his vice regent and representative to the world. This is why intimacy is so important, so that as we behold him, we are changed. So the first layer of transformation is that you become light. I quoted a scripture yesterday in John chapter 1 from verse 1 to 5. It said, in the beginning was the Word. It said, the Word was with God, and the Word was God. It said, the same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by him. Without him was not anything made that was made. In him was light, and the light was life, and the life was the light of men. That means Jesus was supposed to be the illumination of the world. But for 30 years, he was walking in Nazareth. The place was in darkness. Until the Bible told us in Matthew 4:14 that as he returned, light was born. He said that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet, the land of Zebulun, the land of Naphtali, by the way of the sea beyond Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles. The people that sat in darkness have seen a great light. They were seeing Jesus for 30 years. But they didn't see a great light. The only time he became a light for the territory is when priesthood began. Because he traveled for 40 days and for 40 nights. There was no way that he could come back as a carpenter. He ascended the mountain as a carpenter, but he returned from the mountain as the light of the world. And so in John chapter 8 verse 12, he said, I am the light of the world. I am. This is the only time darkness can be addressed. We think by increasing the number of churches in Lagos, the darkness in Lagos can be addressed. No. What can address the darkness in Lagos is where light bearers begin to appear. So you go to the market, you meet light bearers, because only the light can shine in the darkness. And so Jesus, after he had carried his disciples for many years and had taught them priesthood, in Matthew chapter 6, he came to Matthew chapter 12 and he said, yea, the light of the world. When you pass through priesthood, something happens to you. You engage the menorah, and the menorah illuminates you until you become the light of the world. And that was why in Matthew 17 verse 2, the Bible said, as he prayed, the fashion of his countenance was altered. His raiment began to glow. You cannot change your world until you journey deep, at least to get to the menorah. So when you come out, you become a light. The devil is not looking for preachers. He's not afraid of them. The devil is not afraid of apostles. The devil is not afraid of prophets. The devil is not afraid of teachers. The devil is not afraid of pastors. I assure you, he has made a mess of many apostles. He has made a mess of many prophets. He has made a mess of many pastors, many teachers, and many evangelists. World-acclaimed evangelists have been messed up by the devil. The only people the devil is afraid of are light bearers. Because when you show up, he was charged with darkness. So every time your light comes, that darkness afflicts him. This is why we are here tonight. And until we begin to travel deep in God, you have no relevance. There are two proofs that you have relevance in the name of the Shabbayim. It's not just affecting men's life. The first thing you have relevance is that the new in the demonic realm. They say, Paul, we know. Jesus, we know. Who art thou? They didn't say Apostle Paul, we know. They say Paul, we know. Paul, the witness. Paul, the light bearer. Who art thou? We run around with titles, we think our world will be affected. The titles are even becoming a problem. Because charlatans carry titles and they cause problems in society. But when light bearers begin to emerge, then Savior's truly have beginning to appear from Mount Zion to judge the mountains of Esau. The judgment is not to cost, it's to show them the directions of God, the ways of God, because they have been targeted with that light. This is what the journey of intimacy begins to do to you. And when you become a light, you become a gatekeeper. Because one of the gates of it is the gate of darkness. That the heart of men will be darkened, that their understanding will be darkened. They can no longer see the ways of God. They can no longer understand the ordinances of God or the oracles of God. But when the man of light shows up, he will remove the veil. And when they remove the veil, a generation can have direction. A generation can have deliverance. We need light bearers because there is a gate called darkness that must be mounted. You remember when Jesus came near the church, darkness was a seed. And when Peter spoke, he said, upon this revelation, upon this illumination, upon this expression of light, I will build my church, and the gates of Hades, the gates of darkness, will not be able to prevail against it. We need light bearers. But for you to become light, there is a journey of intimacy. There is a depth you must travel to. There is an interaction you must have. This is what gives you value in eternity. You are not relevant in eternity because you came to church every day of the week. It's good to come to church. The Bible said, despise not the gathering together of the brethren, as is the manner of some. It is good to come to church, but coming to church will make you relevant. What will make you relevant is the glory that you carry, the extent of your illumination, what is coming out of your spirit. That is what will give you relevance. Because you can be in a territory, you may never preach a message, but because you are there, you add to the quorum of light in that territory. It will be because of you that things will happen. He said, Epaphras, Colossians 4:12, is one of you, a bond servant of Christ, laboring fervently for you in prayer, that you may stand perfect and complete. How can a man who is not even in Colossus be the reason why the church in Colossus is standing? Because of illumination. He brings perfection to that church. When we pay prices in priesthood, it's because we have known things that are eternal. We have known things that truly count. Because even when we return to Zion, one of the rewards that God gives us is light. This was the level of witness you brought to your wall. Receive it as a token. When he said he gave him 5 cities and he turned it to 10 cities and he gave him 10 cities, part of it is illumination. As you journey into God's presence, he gives you light. That light brings brilliance to your wall. When you return to Zion, he will add light to you. Because one of the rewards of eternity is light. The measure of glory you carry there is what gives you relevance. Many have not traveled enough. So even in their own heart is darkness. So they cannot even bring light to their generation. That's why Jesus said, if the light is you, is darkness, then that darkness indeed is great. But there are some that have seen light. There are some that have interacted with light, but you can't see it until you see the menorah. If all you see is the light from Facebook, is the light from Instagram, is the light from Twitter, then the light in you is truly dark. Because that's the light of the sun. Human philosophy and ideology, you have not come deep enough to be illuminated by the menorah. People start churches and their church ideology is what they learn from business school. It's still the light of the sun. It means their priesthood have not reached a point where they can minister to the Lord. I'm telling you why the church is weak. Sometimes God takes you high in the spirit and then you see the weakness of truth in the earth realm is declining. Then you are wondering what is happening. God has to constantly mobilize angels to the earth realm to heighten the equilibrium. I wish I can tell you some things about the transactions in the spirit realm. You will be shocked. There are certain men that cannot leave this world again. God refuses for them to die. Because if they die, the level of witness they bring to the world is more than the level of witness that 10,000 churches can bring. So the man is about to die. God refuses. He changes his heart, puts another heart in him, and hides him somewhere, so that the quorum of men will be complete. So God can keep some men on earth. Okay, let me. I'm saying strange things. So let me stop. There are certain men God doesn't take from the earth again, because he will need 1,000 men to match up the quorum that they represent in the spirit. I hope you know, number in the spirit is not 1, 2, 3, 4, because your name is representative of a number that you represent in the spirit. At least I know Pastor Hassan has taught you here that 10,000 is not a count, it's an angelic code. So when you hit 10,000 in the spirit, it means you will walk in the order of the angels. When he said 10,000 times 10,000, he wasn't counting numerical value. It was the angelic. It's an angelic order. There are certain men that have grown in rank until their number is 10,000 in the spirit. So when he said when 2 or 3 are gathered in my name, it's not 1, 2. And if you think it's a lie, go to places. There are places where 10 gather, nothing happens. There are places where 500 gather, nothing happens. But there are places where 2 stand in the spirit. That 2 is equivalent to 10,000 because of the number they represent in the spirit. That's why I say 1 will chase 1,000, 2 will put 10,000. It's in the spirit. You represent a different figure, you represent a different number depending on the degree of your illumination. One man can be equivalent to 10,000. It's a witness. But I tell you, the witness of earth is depreciating. Because the things that the elders knew and gave themselves to, our generation is no longer giving ourselves to it. We are interested in dance. And all the dance steps we have are picked from the club. And then you see pastor dancing like a club person. A pastor, you know the spirit inspiring him. Because the dance is a spiritual pattern that introduces a spirit to an atmosphere. Every step we take, every song we sing, every reading that we generate are vibrations in the spirit. These are patterns that bring spirits into an atmosphere. So when you align with demonic patterns, the same thing happening in the club will begin to happen in the church. And you don't know why you hear that choir master impregnates 3 people and pastors become psychologists trying to manage situation. They didn't know the piped atmosphere of seductive spirits into the auditorium. They think they are just been following the trend. Follow trend. It is a testimony of darkness as touching spiritual illumination. There is a light. That light that will come to you is what will make you different. That's why you will not be moved by what is happening in your territory. Things can happen, it can't touch you, because you function by another light. You have separated yourself from the light of the sun. You are illuminated by the menorah. The first thing the menorah does is that it brings you the light of God. So you become that which you have seen. Number 2, you become a stone. Because the stones of God, they are in the midst of the fire. The stones were hewn from the fire. In the spirit. Isaiah said, in the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord. His train filled the temple. And he said, when he saw the glory, instantly, this is a prophet that was supposed to be one of the elders of the earth realm. When he came to the realm of reality, he said, woe unto me, I'm a man of unclean lips. Until you journey there by priesthood, you won't know what you look like. Woe unto me. How can a prophet, a national prophet, that everybody is looking up to, suddenly appears in the realm where it matters? And then he said, I'm cursed, I'm a man of unclean lips. What kind of testimony is that? Because truly he is. And then one of the angels took one of the stones from the midst of the fire and touched the stone and said, your iniquity has been purged. When a man journeys deep in priesthood, he becomes a stone. That stone is what God will build on in the earth realm. If you have not become a stone, you can't build anything for God. It will either be Babylon, Egypt, or Babel. Until a man becomes a stone, he can't build anything for God. The reason is because a stone is a dimension in God that has no compromise.
So the devil can't bargain with you. If you have not become a stone, you will start building that church, and suddenly many bargains will come, and you will compromise. Here and there, you will compromise, and that angular shift will change the patterns and distort it until when it is completed, God will not be the one to alight upon it. Another spirit will alight upon it. And so the church will become a place where they swindle money. The church will become a hidden place where wolves are dressed in sheep clothing. They won't even know when they are corrupt. The problem was that they started building when they have not become stones. So in 1 Peter chapter 2 verse 5, he said, "You are lively stones, and upon you is the building of the Lord, raised as a priesthood unto God." So there is a priesthood that makes you a stone. As you journey in intimacy and you go deeper, one thing that light does is that it makes you a stone. And if you are not a stone, you can't represent a tribe in Israel. That means you cannot bring any line of witness of God to a generation. Because every stone in that realm represents a spiritual tribe. And it's on the strength of your tribe that your pattern can be given to you. Because on the four sides of the tabernacle, every tribe has its own dimension. You can't build according to your dimension until you become a tribe. And you can't become a tribe until you become a stone. Hope you know that the foundation of the New Jerusalem were the 12 stones. Benjamin is jasper. Jasper represents intimacy. Intimacy. So every tribe. So when you come to a church, like you came here now, and then instead of seeing announcement, praise and worship, they share the word in a very excellent way, and then they take offering, and then they sing praise, and then they go. You come to church all of a sudden, and the man of God is weeping for 1 hour. And then you are wondering, what kind of church is this? What you don't know is that it's a stone. And the testimony of that stone is intimacy. So when they come to church, they are not following a program. They are following the movements of the Spirit. And they may not be many, but it's not a factor. It's about what they represent. So if they are 5, they are building a house. If they are 10, they are building a house. They may not be 100,000. And I'm not saying 100,000 is wrong, because that's also another kind of stone. But even if they are 10, they are doing a great deal of work. You are the one who is looking in the flesh, and you assume the church that is 40,000 has more stature than the church that is 10. No, it's the nature of stone that represents. There is a stone that is only interested in drawing men into intimacy, and there's not too much space in the inner court. So when jasper is worshipping, it's different from carbuncle. It's different from sapphire. It's different from diamond. They are different witnesses. But for you to find out the tribe you represent and the nature of stone you are, you must come to the menorah, where you are touched with that gold. And until you are touched, anything you build is error. Because you may build a church, and everything you'll be doing will look like the other church, because that church is prospering. What you don't know is that even though the other church is on the other street, in heaven, you are in different realms. That church is representing a particular kind of witness, because that's the stone they represent. You will represent another witness, but you can't see the pattern because you have not journeyed deep. One of the reasons why our world is constantly in contradiction is because of dislocation. Men cannot tarry. Men cannot journey until they are shown their shape in the spirit. So they run out, and because they are educated and they are orators, they begin to build things according to patterns that were revealed to others, and they create a compromise in the spirit. They can't even bring a witness to their word, because God is not upon it, they will be under pressure. And many times, because of pressure, they will compromise. If I know I am jasper, even if we are 10, it's okay. Because our focus is intimacy. The only time we will be troubled is when the presence doesn't rest. Because we know our heritage is the presence. Because we are beings of intimacy. Priesthood. The third thing that priesthood will do is that it will generate intensity. Because the light of the menorah is a fire. Burning from the olive oil is a fire. It's not just a bulb, it's a fire. And so when you get there, there is a kind of intensification that will come into your spirit, man. You will begin to intensify. You know, when Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were to be thrown into the fire, The king said to make increase the intensity by sevenfold. There is a kind of intensification that can bring witness. While light brings witness to darkness, stones bring witness to corruption, intensity brings witness to rebellion. The reason is because when Lucifer rebelled, the judgment that was given to him was that I will cause the fire that is within you to come out of you and to burn you to ashes. So when a man begins to grow in intensity, what it does is that he reminds Lucifer of the messianic judgment. That's why he said he maketh his angels spirits, but his ministers, they are flames of fire. If you lack intensity, it means your priesthood is suffering. And that's why many times our travail is to ensure that the fire on our altar continually burns. In Leviticus 6:12, he said the fire on the altar must not be put out. The priest must put wood on it every morning because intensity is too important. You can't bring witness to the church of the last day until there is a level of intensity that you carry. What the world comes to do is to make you lukewarm. And when you become lukewarm, even God will spew you out of his mouth. He said, because you are neither hot nor cold, I will spew you out of my mouth. Many Christians are lukewarm. When you say, let's pray, they feel sleepy. When the word of God is going on, they want to lie down. But the moment church is over, they become agile. Because they don't have intensity in the spirit. And so God can't use them. Even though there is an apostolic seal on their life, God can't use them because there's no intensity. Many people have been quenched. They have been quenched. There's no intensity. He said the love of many will wax cold because iniquity will abound. Iniquity is rebellion. So the power of priesthood against iniquity is intensity. When a man begins to burn, there is a way his ruggedity will challenge the compromise of his territory. And intensity is not volume. Intensity is a spiritual fervency. You can be so intense yet you are quiet. You can't even utter a word because the fire is so intense that the best you can do is cry. You can't contain it. And as that thing is burning and raging, what it does is that it spreads into the territory. And the princes will know, because the vibration that is coming out of your spirit, it distorts princes from their throne. They know. There is a passion and a hunger that comes to your spirit. You never have enough. That's intensity. Church was on for 12 hours, but you went home and you were still traveling. It's never enough. I heard Pastor Hassan share. He said, as the deer pants for water, it causes the horn of the deer to grow. And that horn is government. There is a level of intensity a man carries that causes his rank in the spirit to power into the heavens. And the point will come where that man just enters a nation. And the princes are aware that the energy level has changed. The horns will pull down the princes. You will enter a territory. You have not preached. You have not shared the message. But the demons know that there is more fervency. What is going on? Something has changed here. Something has changed. I heard a man of God was passing through a city and his train broke down. The moment he stepped into the city, instantly the atmosphere changed. And when he left that city, for many years, they stopped drinking in their palace. No message, nothing. He just entered the atmosphere. And he brought his own atmosphere. And his atmosphere altered the spiritual balance. There is iniquity. People are fornicating everywhere until you enter the territory. And when you enter the territory, you change the atmosphere. You distorted the prevailing powers in the atmosphere. And suddenly people lose interest in fornication. What is going on? You are not preaching about it. You just came with energy. You just came with energy. And you change everything. It is a dimension of priesthood that men will become burning furnaces over territories. Burning furnaces. These are not things you find in contemporary churches. Because we don't know the things that truly matter. You see why God is interested in the kingdom of priests. Because this is the only basis by which He is a priest that preaches the oracles of God. You are not a messenger until you become a priest. Because this is a kingdom of priests. The question this morning is, how tall is the horn of your priesthood? I know you have many visions. God wants to send you to Canada. I know. But do you know the princes that dwell in Canada? Can you bring witness to Canada? I know you say God wants to send you to the north. Do you know the vicious, wicked spirits that are in the north? Do you have witness there? I know you say God wants to send you to London because it's a place of greener pasture. But do you know how dry and lukewarm that territory is? Do you have enough fire to set London ablaze? If you are not careful, you will go there and you will sink. If your priesthood is not viable here, it will not be viable anywhere. Because in priesthood, you leave your territory and you dwell in the presence. It is from the presence that you affect your world. And if you can't find the presence here, the territory you go to will swallow you up. Elohim Adonai. Elohim Adonai. Elohim Adonai. Elohim Adonai. When you go deep enough, then you will meet the mercy seat. That's where the throne of God is. And if you come to the dwelling of God, there is a river that flows. In that river is the sort of God. There is a river. Until you drink of the waters of that river, you can't bring government to your territory. When Jesus said you are the sort of the earth, is to bring the healing and the essence of God into creation. Our world is full of bitterness. Our world is full of hatred. Our world is full of anger, jealousy, and aggression. There is a kind of weakness that brings the love of God into the world as a sort to heal the nations. That dimension comes when you reach where the mercy seat is and you begin to drink of the waters of eternity. Because therein is the source of Abba. There are many things we become to our generation. Until we journey, we can't find them. There's a liquid dimension of God. He said the river in Egypt imparted into four heads. It flowed into the nations. Until we enter deep and come to the mercy seat, we can't see the sea of glass. And if we don't touch the sea of glass, we cannot be a salt to our generation. The reason God looks for priests is because it is in priesthood that the tributaries of his dimension spread to the nations. It's beyond shouting. I tell people it's just beyond prayer. It is a prayer that makes you become. The lowest ranking men in this kingdom are prayer warriors. All they have is stamina, but they have not gone deep. You must pray beyond stamina. It's about, I pray 12 hours. When you prayed, how far did you journey? Because if you don't see the menorah, you can't be changed into light. You can't become a stone. You can't become a sword. How far have you traveled? Priesthood is a journey of intimacy. And this morning, we will journey. We will journey. Where you are seated, you will bow your head. You will bow your head and you will journey. You will journey. Because he will pour upon us this morning the spirit of grace and supplication. You will journey. You will journey in the spirit. Elohim Adonai. Elohim Adonai. Of this life. And then he said something in Songs of Solomon. That will be the basis of our prayer this morning. I want us to pray prayer. Don't worry. Keep your energy. Keep your fire. In Songs of Solomon, chapter 1, verse 2, he said, let him kiss me with the kisses of his mouth, for thy love is better than wine. That is not an erotic utterance. When he talks about kissing, he says, inflame me with your fire. Kindle me with your fire. Cause me to burn. That was what Jesus meant in John 2:17. He said, the zeal of my Father's house has consumed me. That's what they saw, the philosopher is saying. He said, because of the savour of thy good ointment, thy name is as ointment poured forth. Therefore, do the virgins love you? He said, draw me, and I will run after thee. The king had brought me into his chambers. We will be glad and rejoice in thee. We will remember thy love more than wine. The upright, they love thee. Our prayer is one. Draw me. Draw me this morning. Draw me this morning. Draw me this morning. Draw me. I want us to pray.
You were blessed by the message you just listened to and wish to make Jesus your Lord and personal Savior. Kindly repeat this prayer after me. Dear Heavenly Father, I believe in your Son, Jesus Christ, and that he died for my sins and was raised from the dead for my justification. I therefore confess with my mouth that Jesus is the Lord of my life. I receive eternal life into my spirit. I am born again. Thank you, Father, in Jesus' name. If you just said this prayer, please send us an email on amodiscipleship@gmail.com or reach us on our website on rocomichael.com to enable us to reach you and afford us the privilege to disciple you. God bless you.